Well, how are you guys today, huh? Is anybody else as excited to be here as I am? Wow. I mean, what a really cool day. I'm super, super thankful to be here. My name's Carter. I'm one of the pastors at Redemption Church, if we haven't met. And man, if you're new, I just want to say a special welcome to you. You're our honored guest. I do hope you feel that way today. And just so that you know where we're at, we're trusting God to both mature us and make more disciples through us this year as we move into this new building. And buildings are just tools for the mission, but some tools are better than others. And so we believe this is a much better tool in order to reach people in our city and mobilize you all to reach people in our city and really across the world. So we're super thankful to be here. And just so that you know a little bit about us, especially if you are new, I want to share with you our vision and our mission and all of that. Our mission is to lead a restless culture to the redeeming Savior. That's who we are. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. But our vision is to see people go from restless to redemption. And we want to see that happen over the next 5 years by reaching 1% of our city. Now, there are 100,000 people in Roanoke. So that means we want to try to reach 1,000 people in this city by the year 2030. That's our vision. We want to see that happen, which means if we see 1,000 people in our seats here, then we know that God can save at least 500 people. So we want to see him save 500 people here in our city through our church. But then we also know that if he saves 500, then we could potentially see 50 people sent out for the sake of the mission somewhere else. And so we're all about mobilizing people for the mission here at Redemption Church all across our world and our city. People are the mission, and every member of our church is a missionary to our city and the world. And we take that very seriously as a church. So we're pumped to have taken a small step in that mission and that vision, seeing that vision realized by moving here to this new location. We're very excited about that. And just to get this in your ear now, by the way, since every member is a missionary, I want you guys thinking and praying for who it is you're going to invite to our Christmas service in December. And I know you're like, wait, Christmas? No, it's the beginning of November, right? This is the first weekend in November. So our Christmas services are going to come up soon. They're going to be the weekend before Christmas on December 21st and 22nd. So I hope you guys earmark that now, because we really want you thinking about how to leverage these kinds of big days to see people you know come to Jesus. Super easy way to invite them into church, hear the gospel preached, and then have a very deep and meaningful conversation with them after that. We believe that big days are for that here, and we want to invite other people into God's family with us. So I hope you guys will do that. But we got a lot of cover today here in our sermon. So let me go ahead and pray just to start our time together, and then we'll jump into our text for today. Let me pray. God, I just pray that you'll use our church for the sake of your mission. We know that that's what the point of the church is. You gave the church this, well, actually, you were on mission first, and you rescued us. You set a rescue plan in motion, and then you called the church into that mission with you so that we could participate in that. And so, God, I pray that over our church today. I pray that our church would be marked by the mission of reaching people who are lost and bringing them close to you. And God, thank you that we can't save anybody, but thank you that you use us. We get to participate with you. So I pray that for us as we're in this new location. I pray that you'll bless this new location. And God, I pray that you'll use us for Christmas to reach many people. Dozens and dozens of people will get saved is my prayer, God. So I pray that for our church and for your sake, for your name's sake. But God, please also bless our time. Bless us as we hear your word preached today. I just pray that you'll get into our hearts as we get into Genesis 27 and use this time to really transform us, Father, so that we look more like Jesus. It's in his name we can pray this. Amen. Man, what do you guys think about the acoustics in here, right? It's a little nuts, isn't it? It's a lot different than where we were at before. If you never joined us over there, it was like dark in there when we were worshiping. There were no windows and sunlight. So this is really cool. I can very much hear myself. It's all coming back to me on that hard back wall. So hopefully eventually we'll be able to, you know, get some things in here to help with that. But for now, hopefully you guys will show us grace as we get to know the space and all of that. But I'm really excited to be here. So we're going to turn to chapter 27 in Genesis today. If you want to turn there, find it on your Bible app. We'll have it up on the screens for you as well if you didn't bring anything with you. But we've been studying Jacob's story in Genesis. So we started this series last week at our old location. We debated whether or not to do that, but you know, that's how we like to go through the Bible. We try to take chunks of the Bible, study it, really understand it, and that was the plan all along. So we just started there, and we're continuing in our series today in Genesis 27. But if you want to go back and find that sermon on our podcast or on our website, you're welcome to do that so that you can catch up with Genesis 25, which is where we were at last week. But in today's story, we're going to learn what it looks like to really live the blessed life. What does the blessed life look like? What does it look like to be blessed? And Jacob tries to steal his blessing here. But the problem is, he can't really, you can't steal a blessing. It has to be given by someone, and it has to be received by you. You can't steal blessings. That's not how blessings work. We try to make or take the blessed life for ourselves, and it never ends well for us or anyone else that's involved. Have you ever looked forward to getting your favorite coffee at like Starbucks or down the street here at R&D or at the Little Green Hive or something like that? And you've looked forward to this seasonal maybe favorite that you have. Does anybody have any seasonal favorites? Pumpkin spice? Yeah, we got some pumpkin spice fans out there. I'm not really a big fan of that, but you know, I'll drink it. But you might have a favorite, right? The s'mores, or maybe this time of year it's gonna start to be like the candy cane, mint. I don't know what it is. You're really set on getting this favorite drink, right? You're looking forward to it. You've been looking forward to it for the entire season, so you're very excited about it. It's gonna be a blessing to your heart, let's say. That's the blessing that you're looking for here. And you go to the counter, you hear your name called, you go pick up the drink and you take it with you and you jump in your car to head to work and you're blowing it off because it's very hot and you're waiting just to savor that moment. And as soon as you take a sip of that bad boy, you realize it is not your favorite drink. Man, a blessing just turned into a curse, right? Because you're like, what? Man, and you're gone already. You're not going to turn around and do it. You look on the cup and it's somebody else's name. You'd picked up the wrong cup, all right? What a tragedy, right? We all know this feeling, don't we? It's a real tragedy. It's not a blessing. It's a curse. And the thing is, that stolen blessing, essentially, you stole somebody else's blessing. It not only was a curse for you now, because that's not what you were looking forward to, it's also a curse for the other person. They don't get to enjoy it. Everybody involved gets hurt by this thing. That's maybe kind of what Jacob and Esau experience here today, but maybe a little bit higher stakes, okay? So maybe not quite that shallow, but that gives us an idea of where Jacob is going to be at in this. So today, this is our main point if you're taking notes. You can't make or take the blessed life. You can only receive it from God. Because when it's stolen or when you try to steal it, when you try to make or take the blessed life, it never ends in blessing. It always ends in cursing. You can only receive it from God. See, a blessing has to be received. Otherwise, it's not a blessing at all. It hurts you and it hurts others. And today we're going to see that we're actually looking for an eternal blessing. So we're really not looking for some kind of earthly blessing at all. We're looking for what's eternal. Jacob and his mother, Rebecca, really don't understand that. Jacob's story is really a tragedy in some ways. As we'll read it, you'll see how sad it is because he desperately wants to be blessed and she desperately wants him to be blessed. He's longing for that blessed life that he and his mom are after. But that earthly idea of blessing for them makes everything go wrong. It leads to lying. It leads to manipulation. At least to stealing, or at least trying to steal something that's not his. He and his mom feel like they have to make it happen. And in the end, they try to take what they want, but they don't get what they want. It ends up being a curse for them and everyone else involved. Blessings don't work that way. They have to be received. And it's because we want to be seen by a uniquely special person to us as a uniquely special person ourselves. We desperately want to be seen that way. We want to have the approval. We want to have the blessing of somebody that we care about and see as special in our lives. Their words carry weight for us. And of course, that starts with our parents as children. We all know what it's like to have the affirmation of our parents. We want that. We desperately want the affirmation of our parents. But as we grow, we really crave the blessing of others that we look up to and admire, especially if we get into like a field, for example, in our career, and we look up to somebody that we want to be like. You know, you think about maybe if you're an aspiring astrophysicist. I don't know if we have anybody in the room that's an aspiring astrophysicist, but it's great to have mom say that she's proud of you, but if Neil deGrasse Tyson comes up and says he's proud of you, that hits a little differently, right? You're like, wow, that carries some significant weight because he's a special person in your field. You're trying to be that way. Same with if you're trying to be an author or something. You know, maybe it's great that dad loves to hear your stories, but if Stephen King comes up to you and says he loves your stories as an author, has a little bit of a different weight to it, right? Well, we're looking for that kind of blessing in our lives all the time. We're looking for that affirmation and that approval and that value. We have to learn that it's not an earthly blessing. It's an eternal blessing that we're looking for. So we can't make or take the blessed life. We can only receive it from God in an eternal way. His words carry the most weight. And so, ironically and tragically, when we do try to take or make the blessed life, it just leads to brokenness, fractured relationships, at least the opposite of what we're actually looking for. We're going to see that. So let's turn to Genesis 27, get into the story. And like I said last week when we introduced this, we're going to read a lot of scripture. So if you are new with us, we do like to go deep into the Bible. We like to dive deep at times, and we're in a deep study now of Genesis. We've been studying Genesis really ever since we planted the church. If you can believe this, when we launched the church back in 2021, the very first sermon series that we launched with was Genesis chapters 1 through 3. And we did that. I love Genesis because Genesis sets a foundation for what we're actually, it sets the plot line for the entire rest of the Bible. So what we read in Genesis teaches us how to read the rest of the Bible in some sense, all the way up to Jesus and his coming. And so we see that plot line continued here in this story. So just hang with me today. We're going to read a lot of text, all right? A lot of text. So here we go. Let's start in chapter 27, verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could not see, he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "Look, I'm old and do not know the day of my death. So now take your hunting gear and quiver and bow and go out in the field to hunt some game for me. Then make a delicious meal that I love and bring it to me to eat so that I can bless you before I die." Now, just to give some context here, this is really interesting. We started this series in Genesis chapter 25 last week, and we were introduced to Isaac and Isaac's wife, Rebekah, and his two sons, Esau and Jacob. And before they were born, they had a feud going on. But God promised that Jacob was going to be a special son who would carry his promise all the way back from Genesis chapter 3 on. So that plot line that we read, Jacob is a part of that plot line. If you remember from chapter 25, verse 23, it said, "The Lord told her," talking about Rebekah, "the sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son." And that is significant for us because every time we see that in a lineage in the Old Testament, we know that it's tapping into the lineage that started in Genesis chapter 3. If you recall that, and if you don't know Genesis chapter 3's promise from Genesis 3:15, God speaks to the serpent who tempted Adam and Eve. We should all probably remember the Adam and Eve story. But when he speaks to the serpent, he says, "There's going to be someone that comes to crush your head. You'll bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. This is going to be the offspring that reverses the curse of sin over all creation. This seed, this offspring, this son is going to come eventually through a lineage." And now that's the entire rest of the plot of the Old Testament. We're reading the Old Testament to see where this offspring is going to come from. Where's the offspring? Well, every lineage we see somebody, maybe that's the guy. And it starts to come through to fruition because every generation, there is a lineage that leads to this offspring. They don't end up being the one that reverses the curse, but the one will come from their lineage. And Jacob is that one. That's what that promise means right here. We know that Jacob is of the lineage to reverse the curse over all creation and bring salvation into the world. It was through Abraham, his grandfather. It was through Isaac, his father. And now it's through him. And it's not through Esau. But what's interesting, as we read last week in chapter 25, Esau is Isaac's favorite. That's very interesting. Esau was a man's man. He was the oldest. Jacob was younger. Jacob stayed home with his mommy. I made that joke because he's in the basement playing video games while Esau's out hunting and being a guy's guy, right? I mean, he's the one that's going to get the inheritance. He's the oldest, so it makes sense anyway that Isaac would favor him at some level. He's supposed to be the one in authority over his brother. But it's interesting that Isaac's blessing is almost conditional here too. Did you notice the language? You can write this down. When you feel like you have to earn a blessing, it's not really a blessing at all, is it? When you feel like you have to earn something, that's his language is conditional. It's so shallow. He's like, "Hey, I'll bless you if you go do this for me. You go do this, and then I'll give you the blessing that you're looking for." Man, Isaac shows some real lack of integrity here at some level. Some really maybe messes up his son a little bit. His son feels like he has to earn his father's approval. I mean, it's very problematic because it's really more of like a quid pro quo. Like, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Parents, if we ever treat our children that way, that is going to lead to hours and hours of counseling later on in their life, right? I mean, seriously, if you feel like you have to earn your parents' approval and favor and blessing, our blessings should never be conditional on anyone, no matter whether it's our kids or somebody else. It leads to serious consequences in a relationship. It'll break our relationship with them over time. So let's just tuck that little nugget away as we move on. That's a good little wisdom for us to just keep in the back of our mind. So if we have to earn it, it's not a blessing at all. But now, verse 5, Rebekah was listening to what Isaac said to his son Esau. So it's interesting, again, his son, not her son, though it is, but it says his son. So while Esau went to the field to hunt some game to bring in, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Listen, I heard your father talking with your brother Esau, and he said, 'Bring me game and make a delicious meal for me to eat so that I can bless you in the Lord's presence before I die. Now, my son, listen to me and do what I tell you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats, and I will make them into a delicious meal for your father, the kind he loves. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies.' And Jacob answered Rebekah, his mother, 'Look, my brother Esau is a hairy man, but I'm a man with smooth skin.'" I mean, it's just kind of funny. "Suppose my father touches me, then I'll be revealed to him as a deceiver and bring a curse rather than a blessing on myself." Jacob, he sees it. He's like, man, this is not going to lead to something good. If I get caught, it's going to be bad. And his mother said to him some very chilling words, I think. "Your curse be on me, my son. Just obey me and go get them for me." Man, this is really, really sad. It's foreshadowing how this is all going to turn out for them as a family, because we see this divided family vying for a position of blessing in an earthly sense. Basically, the inheritance of the family wealth, if we could just kind of oversimplify it for ourselves today. He wants the blessing of the wealth and the power and position of authority in the family. And it kind of reminds me of the HBO show Succession. Anybody ever watch that on HBO Max? Yeah, that's okay. I got a couple of people there. Yeah, they're vying. Man, if you ever watch the show, it's cutthroat, dude. They want that position of power as the CEO. Their father's this, you know, like global media mogul. And so they all are trying to get in his good graces and do whatever they can to get his blessing to take over the company, because they'll have the position of power and authority and wealth. And they're all willing to backstab and lie and manipulate and cheat and collude with one another in little factions to get that position of blessing. That's literally what's going on here with Rebekah and Jacob. But in Jacob's case, his mommy does it for him again, because he's a mommy's boy. So she's the ultimate helicopter parent here, is she not? She's like, man, I need to get that blessing. I know that my little angel is due something, and I need to make sure that it happens. And she remembers God's promise from chapter 25. She goes, you know what? God promised that he would have a position over his brother. This can't be good. His brother's going to get the blessing. I've got to step in and do something. I've got to make sure this happens. I've got to make sure that he gets the blessing that God promised him. She's thinking in an earthly sense. I mean, Rebekah, as good of a mother as she was trying to be, it ended up being very radically bad, didn't it? She thinks she can make or take this blessing so that it'll come to fruition. She puts this elaborate plan into motion and tells Jacob what to do. Despite his fears of being caught, he's afraid. She pushes him to it anyway. And so he went, verse 14, and got the goats and brought them to his mother, and his mother made the delicious food his father loved. And then Rebekah took the best clothes of her older son Esau, which were in the house, and had her younger son Jacob wear them. She put the skins of the young goats on his hands and the smooth part of his neck, and then she handed the delicious food and the bread she had made to her son Jacob. And when he came to his father, he said, "My father," and he answered him, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob replied to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How did you ever find it so quickly, my son?" He's got a little inclination. He's like, something's not right. And he replied, "Because the Lord your God made it happen for me." Man, very interesting. Like, this is like, this could be, you know, Days of Our Lives kind of drama stuff here, right? I mean, good grief. But see how he said, "The Lord your God"? That's a little detail that the author put in here, right? So the Lord, he didn't say the Lord my God or the Lord our God. He said the Lord your God. And it's because the author wants us to know where Jacob is at with God. He's not a believer in God's promise yet. Now, does he believe in God? Maybe. But he doesn't trust the promise, that lineage that leads to salvation. He's not a believer in God's promise yet. He doesn't trust God's. He's got his own little version of Halloween that he sets up here then, right, with his mom. You know, he dresses up with the hairy goat skin and all that kind of stuff, and he has on his brother's clothes, so he feels like him, smells like him. While Isaac may be getting old, he's not an idiot. So he's like, man, that was a little too fast. Like, what's going on here, bro? All right, so he puts some tests in place, and that's how the story ends, verse 21. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come closer so I can touch you, my son. Are you really my son Esau or not?" And so Jacob came closer to his father Isaac, and when he touched him, he said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. Again he asked, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he replied, "I am." And then he said, "Bring it closer to me and let me eat some of my son's game so that I can bless you." Jacob brought it closer to him and he ate. He brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, please come closer and kiss me, my son. So he kind of goes through this little process of like testing, is it really Esau? I can't tell. So he came closer and kissed him. And when Isaac smelled his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give to you from the dew of the sky and from the richness of the land an abundance of grain and new wine. This is the blessing. May peoples serve you and nations bow in homage to you. Be master over your relatives. May your mother's sons bow in homage to you. Those who curse you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed. And as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob and Jacob had left the presence of his father Isaac, guess what happened? His brother Esau arrived from his hunting. And he'd also made some delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father get up and eat some of his son's game so that you may bless me. But his father Isaac said to him, who are you? I'm your firstborn son. I'm Esau, your firstborn son. Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably. Who was it then, he said, who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it all before you came in and I blessed him. Indeed, he will be blessed. And when Esau heard his father's words, he cried out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he replied, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. So he, Esau, said, isn't it he rightly named Jacob? For he's cheated me twice now. He took my birthright and look, now he's taken my blessing. And then he asked, haven't you saved a blessing for me? But Isaac answered Esau, look, I've made him a master over you, have given him all of his relatives as his servants, and have sustained him with grain and new wine. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. And Esau wept loudly. And that's where we'll stop. Man, you can see how sad the story gets. Right? It's tragic. I mean, Esau has a broken heart. And so does Isaac in some sense. But let's try to understand what's going on here, because if you're like me, you immediately wonder, probably, why is this such a big deal? What a weird story in some ways, right? Like, why in the world couldn't Isaac just bless Esau too? What did this matter? You know, why did it seem so binding, and why couldn't he just take it back? Why couldn't he call in Jacob and go, dude, you deceived me. That wasn't for you. This is for your brother. I take it all back. I'm going to give it to him, you know? Why couldn't he do that? Well, I think we might lack a little understanding about their culture, of course, but also about what a blessing really means in the Bible. See, in our context, we just think a blessing is like something that's well-wishing. You know, we're just well-wishing. So we'll say, like, bless your heart. Or, oh, you know, be blessed, have a blessed day. Well, we think it's words of affirmation or positivity, good vibes, right? We're sending good vibes to people when we bless them. But that's very circumstantial in a lot of ways. We tend to downplay the effect our words have over people. But see, a blessing in the Bible, verbally speaking that over someone is a big deal. It's very significant. When you bless someone, it's an affirmation, not circumstantially, but inherently, of your love for them and how much they mean to you, your approval over them. It clarifies and even defines who they are in some sense, because especially, usually when there's a blessing, it's a father blessing a child. Man, parents' words have a lot of weight in how a child feels about who they are and who they become, don't they? Yeah, we know that to be true. So just to give you a succinct definition of this, a blessing is a verbalization of someone's worth, value, and purpose. And we might just tack on to the end of that, specifically by someone significant in that person's life. So again, you hear the weight of your parents' words. That matters to who you think you are as you grow up and develop your own identity. The same is true of anyone who blesses you, that you put weight onto their words. And you might say, well, yeah, but that's a bit extreme, right? Like, is it really that significant? Listen, I think we all intuitively know this to be true, though. Words have power over us, don't they? Yeah, they do. So we know that this is true because words communicate what's really going on in our heart. And so when we hear someone bless us, man, that means something significant and deep in us that we can't fully explain. Same is true if somebody curses us. We hear something negative spoken over us by someone significant in our life. That carries some weight. The old adage is not true. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can hurt me very deeply. I heard Tim Keller, I was listening to his sermon on this, and he said it like this. He said, if we can just put that adage under a biblical framework, it would probably say something more like this. Sticks and stones can only break my bones, but words can make or break my very soul. Like, we all know this deeply. We've heard words of affirmation that have built us up and help identify who we are in our own eyes as much as anybody else's. We've also felt the sting when somebody curses us or speaks condemnation over us, and how it breaks our heart, breaks our soul. But that still doesn't answer the question, why does this seem so binding? You know, I mean, was there something legal in the old context of the Old Testament? Was there something about that verbal agreement where he said, like, when the Father makes a proclamation and blesses, it's a big deal? Well, maybe, maybe. But it's likely that Isaac is probably starting to see the nature of God's promise to Jacob. That's why he says, I can't take it back. I know God promised this of Jacob already. I can't take it back, son. He was probably starting to see that this was no earthly blessing. This was God's eternal blessing on Jacob's life. Because if we just take a step back and look at the whole picture for a second, from a 30,000-foot view, we read on in Jacob's story, we'll realize that he doesn't actually receive the inheritance from his father. Jacob never receives anything from Isaac from this point on. He doesn't receive money. He doesn't receive property. He doesn't receive land. I mean, he will come back to his brother eventually, and they'll make a deal, but not from Isaac. He doesn't get the inheritance. It's a curse because he doesn't see anybody that he loves ever again, except for Esau when he comes back and there's reconciliation. But that's only after God works in Jacob's heart very deeply to transform him, as we'll read in the coming weeks when we study this. So Esau does get the inheritance. He does get the blessing, even though Isaac blessed Jacob. Isaac started to see there was a deeper meaning to the blessing here. So you can write this down. God's promises are eternal, not earthly. God's promises are for eternity. They're not just for the earth, for the world, where we are right now. God has a greater inheritance in mind. God has a greater blessing in mind for Jacob and for us. God promised Jacob not an earthly blessing, but an eternal one. And it's almost as if Rebekah and him just couldn't see it. They didn't see that. Even though she inquired of the Lord in chapter 25 for this blessing, God promised it over. She couldn't see that it was not an earthly blessing at all. She missed it. It's very similar to Abraham and Sarah's story, if you remember their story before this in Genesis. Abraham is Jacob's grandfather, and it's almost the exact same language and the exact same structure for that story in earlier in Genesis. God promised Abraham that he would give him a son and make many nations from his family, and that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. That was the lineage of the offspring from Genesis 3:15. That was the promise that salvation would come through Abraham. That harkens back to that promise that we know from Adam and Eve. But if you remember their story, Sarah was barren, just like Rebekah was barren. And so Sarah, being old and hearing God's promise, didn't actually believe God's promise, if you recall their story with Abraham. Sarah didn't believe it. So she came up with the idea to give Abraham her servant Hagar. So Hagar could bear him a son and make God's promise a reality. And listen, I mean, Abraham's totally at fault for going with it, okay? It's very much like Adam and Eve, right? But when you got your wife saying, hey, you can sleep with my servant here, it's like, man, no comment, okay? That's a guy, I mean, it's like, dude, it's just what Adam did. It's like you see a naked lady handing you food to eat. You're like, well, okay, I mean, I'll do whatever you want, you know? So it's like, man, Abraham's totally at fault. But he falls into this temptation here, and he has a child with Hagar, Ishmael. Do you remember that story? Well, Ishmael's not God's promised son. Sarah's lack of belief led to a fractured family relationship. And then they ended up sending Hagar and Ishmael away. Now, God takes care of Ishmael because God's gracious. I mean, there's brokenness. All because Sarah tried to make the blessing happen on her own. We'll see the parallel here in Jacob's story. Rebekah didn't believe God for his promise. Or at least she misunderstood the nature of it. She thought it was earthly. She felt like she had to make that promise happen on her own instead of waiting on God to fulfill his promise in his timing and in his way. So when she heard Isaac's plan to bless Esau, she felt like she had to take matters into her own hands. How often do we do that? I mean, ironically, because of Rebekah's unbelief, Jacob gets sent away and doesn't inherit anything at all, earthly. All that deceit, all the manipulation over Jacob and over Isaac, all the broken relationships led to the opposite of what she was really after for her little guy, her little man, her little angel. It wasn't blessing, it was brokenness. I mean, how often do we do that exact same thing in our lives? We go after things that we think are going to be a blessing, and it ends up being brokenness in the end because we're not waiting on God. We don't see things in an eternal sense. We see it in an earthly sense. You can write this down for us. The problem is our efforts always lead to brokenness, not blessing. When we distance ourselves from God and we don't recognize who we are and who he declares us to be, and we don't make him the most significant voice with the most weight to tell us who we are and our identity, it leads to brokenness every single time. When we try to do it on our own, when we try to take the blessed life for ourselves, it always leads to brokenness, not blessing. And I know we've all experienced that in some way in our lives. Yeah, you might work really hard to get success in a career, but at what cost? How many people do we know that have tried to be so successful and yet they've lost their family? They've gone through a divorce because of it? The relationships that they have become so shallow because it's all about work. It's not about actually knowing and being known by people. Or yeah, maybe you get the spouse that you want. Maybe that's the blessing you're after. But that also ends in divorce because you put so much weight on them to be your blessing for you, they can't carry the weight. And so it leads to brokenness. Same with your children. Maybe you want to be blessed by children. You finally have that child, and that child becomes that blessing that you want. But you put that weight of blessing on a child, it's going to crush them, and it's going to crush you, and it's going to lead to brokenness every single time. I mean, this happens over and over and over again in our lives. Now, I'm not saying we don't want to have ambition. I'm not saying we don't want to have dreams and ask God to do things in our life. But when it's for us and ourselves, when the blessed life is for us, and it's not about God and his mission in the world to bring salvation, it's going to lead to brokenness and not blessing every single time. Think about what happened with Rebekah and Jacob. They had to have known that Isaac would find out immediately. Of course Esau was going to come back. Of course they knew the jig was going to be up, right? They knew it. But they did it anyway because they had the earthly blessing in view. No matter the cost, they had to make or take it for themselves. And it broke their family apart. And that's actually the root of the original sin that we saw in the garden with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve knew there would be consequences. God had told them there would be consequences to eating the forbidden fruit, and they did it anyway. There was this temptation that came in, right? Did God really say you shouldn't? And then from that point on, it led to this downward spiral of distrusting God's promise. And it broke the world, and now we experience that to this very day ourselves. We don't trust God for the blessed life. So when we take our eyes off of eternity, we will be tempted to take matters into our own hands in our life. Anyone else's feelings or well-being, including God, anybody else's feelings be damned, if I could just put it that way. We don't care because we want the earthly blessing. And if that's where we're at, then we'll try to make or take blessings at the expense of others every single time. Every time. Others will suffer when we think this way and when we live this way. We see it all over the world. That's where the brokenness comes from, right? That's what greed does, for example. It's us trying to get the blessing of wealth and security no matter what we have to do to get it. So if we have to cheat somebody to get it, if we have to steal from them or we have to run over them in order to get the money that we believe we need or deserve, we will, and it will lead to their suffering. That's what pornography does. Pornography is us trying to get the blessing of pleasure and joy no matter what we have to objectify or who we have to objectify or abuse to get that. So we lie and we keep secrets and we erase browser histories and we continue to put out of our minds that those men and women on that screen have lives that are valuable. They have, you know, parents, family members who love them. God loves them and sees them as his image bearers. We put all that out of our mind and run over them and they suffer and we suffer. That's what sin does. Sin does this. We're putting ourselves and our own needs over others, even using them for our purposes if need be. And everybody suffers. And of course, ironically, it always leads to brokenness, not blessing. What we're really looking for in those earthly things is a blessing that can't come from any earthly thing. They can only point us to the thing that we're looking for. We're looking for an eternal blessing from God himself who created us, who's our good father. Remember what blessing is? We really want that ultimate special person to tell us that we're valuable and cherished and loved and have meaning and purpose in our lives. We're looking for a different kind of blessing. In other words, blessing only means something when we hear it from the right person, and Jesus is that right person for us. Why? You can write this down, because Jesus takes our curses onto himself and gives us his own blessing. Jesus takes the curse from us. Do you remember what Rebecca said to her son Jacob here? Your curse be on me, my son. Well, it was on her, but it was still on him, and it was still on everybody else, and now it's on all of us to this very day. She couldn't take the curse. All she could do was sit underneath the weight of it, and Jesus is the only one who can take the curse from us. He looks at us and says, your curse be on me. Your curse be on me, my sons and daughters, my brothers and sisters. By faith, he gives us his eternal blessing. But I also think of what Esau, the older brother, was like here as well. What happened? He was so angry that he wanted to kill Jacob, his brother. Well, Jesus does the exact opposite of that. Jesus knows that we're trying to steal the blessings, and instead of wanting to kill us, he says, I'll lay down my life and be killed in your place so that you can have my blessing. He's the better older brother that's willing to give his eternal blessing to us and take God's wrath onto himself. He's willing to be killed to reconcile us to God, our Father. See, Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I should live, but don't. And then he died the death that we deserve for our rebellion against God. We deserve death for rejecting the God of the universe. We don't deserve blessing. We deserve cursing. We deserve that. We've rejected God. And yet Jesus died to take that death on himself that we deserve so that we wouldn't have to take it. And he gives us eternal blessing because he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, now we can be raised from the dead with him one day in the future by faith. That's the eternal blessing that we're all longing for. All that stuff, all that ambition you have for anything else in your life, it's all leading and pointing toward that. Again, I'm not saying ambition's bad. Go after things. Do it. But do it for God's glory and his mission, not your own. Because when it's about you and you try to make or take that blessing for yourself, every time it leads to brokenness, not blessing. We need to understand what we're really after. So I want to call you today. When we trust in Jesus, we'll receive God's blessing of salvation, starting now, today, and lasting into eternity. So trust in Jesus to receive God's blessing today. Trust in him. That's the call here that we even see in the Old Testament. It's pointing us, the lineage of salvation is pointing us to the salvation that we all desperately long for and want. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, do it now before you leave. You can speak to God right where you're at. You can come down front and ask somebody to pray with you. We'll have prayer counselors down at the end of our service here who love nothing more than to pray with you about this. Because you need to see your need for Jesus today. We have a heavenly Father who wants to bless us. He wants to give us eternal blessing in a much greater way than we can ever imagine. And we have an older brother who died to make that possible for us. Don't walk away without believing that today. If you do believe it, it's gonna change everything. It'll change your life. It'll change everything about who you believe that you are, because now you have a person of unique significance who has the most weight. And they're telling you who you are, and it's gonna change you because you're gonna believe them. You're gonna hear the blessing. You're going to walk by faith now. This is the fundamental difference between the religion of Christianity and the relationship of Christianity. You know, a lot of people look at Christianity as a religion. And they say, if you want to be blessed, then you got to do all the right things and follow all the right rules. You got to make sure that you look the right way. Yeah, you know, our relationship with God is all about just making sure we're acceptable before God. Okay, well, listen, you can't earn that acceptance. It's not all about your acceptance before God. Jesus is the one who makes you acceptable. He gives you his blessing. What it's about now for you is receiving that blessing and then living it out in everyday life so that others can receive the blessing too. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not just between you and God, although it starts there, but it goes from you and God to you and other people so that they can be with God as well. So here's what I want you to write down as well, as maybe our final point for today. And Troy, you can go ahead and come up and start playing if you want to go ahead and come up and start, because we're going to close our time down here. But this is our final point you can write down today. Receive God's blessing, not just for yourself, but for others too. Receive the blessing, but not just for you, for other people as well. That's what God is calling us to here. Look at what it does to Jacob's family. It breaks them apart. But listen, when we receive God's eternal blessing and we have an eternal perspective and keep our eyes on eternity, it leads to reconciliation. It leads to, we could say, positive outcomes, if you want to think of it in that term. It doesn't lead to cursing, it leads to blessing. God has commissioned us to bring his eternal blessing of salvation to the rest of the world. And yes, God uses imperfect people to do that. You might think, man, I don't deserve that. I can't see myself. I'm not fully holy like the religious people want me to be. I still sin. I still make mistakes. I don't know that I believe God fully all the time. Listen, where do you think Jacob was at in this story? Do you think Jacob was perfect here? Oh my. He manipulates, an elderly father. He takes advantage of his father. Of course, Jacob wasn't perfect, and yet God is going to transform him over time. And we're going to see Jacob finally understand what God's doing through his life and own that. But God can use you. God can use you in your imperfection and your sin. God wants to use you. He's called you by faith. If you put your faith in Jesus, he's called you to participate in his mission with him. This lineage of salvation that leads ultimately to Jesus, we get to be a part of it now because it can lead to Jesus for somebody else. We get to call others into God's family with us. We've been blessed to be a blessing to the world. That's my prayer for us as we start this new season together as a church here in this building. You know, I know so many Christians in America will look at this building and go, okay, now they have a real church. Now they're really a church, right? I've actually had people say that to me about this location in Roanoke. Now, oh, you got a real church now, right? Listen, I'll tell you what. If that's our mentality as a church, then just close the doors now and we'll board it up like it was going to be before, right? That's right. This is not the church. This is a tool that the church uses to live on mission for God, which is the real purpose of the church. The church has a purpose to join that lineage of salvation with God forever. And we get to call other people into that with us. That's what this building is for. This building is a tool. That's all it is. Now, hopefully we can make it a better tool over time and it won't be so echoey eventually and all of that, right? But for now, this is beautiful. I love that God gave us this gift, but that's all it is a gift that we can now use for the mission. This is just one more step in the mission for us as a church. We cannot stop here. This is only the beginning for us. We have there's 1,000 people to reach in this city that we want to reach. I mean, there's more than that. There are people out there right now who don't know that God loves them. Don't know that they can have a blessed life eternally. They're living under a curse. They're restless. What are you and I prepared to do about that today? We can't make or take a blessing, the blessed life. All we can do is receive it from God, and then we can extend that offer of blessing to others. So as we close out our time together, just over the next few minutes, I want to call our church here to respond. So specifically, if you're a member of this church and you call this your church home, I do want to call you to come forward and pray today at our symbolic altar up here. Now, we don't have the old school church stuff or any of that, right? But that's not what an altar is anyway. This is symbolically an altar for us because what we're doing is we're willing to lay down our lives for Jesus. We know what he's done for us. He's laid his life down for us. And so we're symbolically saying, I want to lay my life down before you, and I want to lay every idol that I've had in my life, the blessings that are earthly that I've gone after, and I want to lay them down at your feet, Jesus, and take up your eternal blessing once more. But what I want us to pray for as a church, and the reason I want you to come down here and pray if this is your church home, is because I want us to bless this place. I want us to praise God that he gave us a new space to meet in, but I want us to pray for our hearts, that our hearts won't get caught up in the place, that our hearts will be caught up in the mission that he has for us. I want us to pray for our lost neighbors and our lost family members that we're trying to invite to church, especially this Christmas. I want us to come up and beg God to move in a magnificent, glorious way that we've never, ever encountered as a church. Maybe the city's never encountered. Yeah, pray for our church. Pray for the other churches that are preaching the gospel. But let's pray and ask God to move. This is only the beginning. So I want to call you forward to do that if this is your church home here in just a second. I want you to come up and pray. But then you can get your elements for communion, and we're going to take that as a symbol of our obedience to follow Christ this week. And if, even if you're a guest with us, you're welcome to take communion with us if you've put your faith in Jesus. If not, we ask you wouldn't take this with us. This is a symbol for those of us who do want to follow Jesus in obedience, in the mission, together. So after you pray up here, get your elements taken back to your seat, and I'll lead us in taking communion together. But let's go ahead and respond to these ways. I'm going to pray and let that trigger you to then come up and pray together as a church. God, we desperately need you. And we're so thankful for what you've done in the gospel for us, this lineage of salvation that led to Jesus, but that now leads us to you in reconciliation. God, I pray that we won't take this blessing on for ourselves, but that we'll be blessed, see our blessing in the gospel, and then share that blessing with others, just the same way Jesus has done for us. Thank you, God, that we serve a Savior who didn't take that blessing and run. He took that blessing and died so that we could be made right with you. Praise you, God. You're such a good Father. And I just ask, God, that our city would have just a taste of that goodness through our church, that we wouldn't get caught up in earthly blessings, earthly aspirations. God, we would always keep our eyes on eternity and see that you've called us into something much more glorious than anything that we could ever try to make or take for ourselves. God, I pray that we'll receive your blessing today. Please bless this building. Yes, use it as a tool for your mission, but God, help us never to get caught up in the building, but to see what you've done for us in the gospel and to believe that and to share it with others. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.